So today we're going to continue on through 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5 again. We're getting near the end of this letter. And the end, this last chapter, is really packed full of a lot of great things for us to think about. So we're taking some time to get through chapter 5. And I want to start off just reading the verses that we're going to be focusing on today. I asked Colin to come up and share with us. He's going to read the last part of verse 13 through verse 15. So if you're following along, 1 Thessalonians 5:13b through 15. Colin, whenever you're ready.
Okay. Check. Okay. Live in peace. Oh, thank you. All right. Okay. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, and always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else.
All right, thank you. Okay, lots of good practical instructions in there, right? Before we start digging into those passages specifically, I want to just back up a little bit and think about what it means to come to faith in Christ. What does it mean to become a disciple? There are a few initial steps or initial revelations that we have to have to get to that point where you can understand that you are now a Christian, a follower of Christ. And the first thing really is to come to recognize there is a God, that He created this world, He gave us life, and accept that we have sinned against Him. We have put our own desires before His desires and His will. We have ignored His design for how we ought to live. And that's what it means to sin against God. And once we have that understanding that we have sinned, we also come to understand who Jesus is and accept by faith that He gave up His life for us to offer us forgiveness for those sins and enable us to enter into a new relationship with the Lord. Now, that's very simple, but there is one point or part of that I want to highlight today. And that's that part about admitting our sin and asking for forgiveness. Just consider for a moment what it means to admit that we have sinned. It means that we have come to agree with God that we have disobeyed and disregarded Him. It means that we agree that our hearts have been driven by self-centered desires. Our thoughts are rooted in false beliefs and misunderstandings about who God is, who we're made to be. We're misguided in the thoughts about other people around us. We're misguided in our thoughts about the way God intended the world to function. So when we admit our sin, we agree that our way of understanding and thinking about life is out of order with God's design. We agree that our lives without God's intervention are fundamentally and deeply disordered. We don't think properly about life, which leads to all kinds of decisions and actions that are out of line with God's will and intentions. In order to bring ourselves back into alignment with God and enjoy the benefits of the life God desires for us, we need something more than just God's forgiveness of our sins. We need God to change our hearts and our minds. We need to reorder our lives so that we're able to live according to His design. Without God's intervention, without proper thinking, we can't even think about the right kinds of choices to make. We have all kinds of other ideas that enter into our mind that prevent us from making those godly choices. As I was writing this, I was thinking about a vehicle being out of alignment. The wheels, the tires are not lined up properly. And initially, that might just cause some inconvenience and discomfort. You have uneven wear on your tires. You might get a little vibration. But if you let that go, it starts to cause some serious problems. It can affect your steering. It affects your ability to maintain your position on the road. It can lead you into dangerous situations. It affects your fuel economy. Your car is going to start costing you more money. And there's things that are happening beneath the surface that you may not even be aware of. And it's similar when we're living in our own sin. Things are not in alignment with what God intended to us. And we're just making decisions without being aware of the damage that's being done sometimes. The Apostle Paul expresses this whole idea of misalignment with God's will and coming back into alignment with him in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me share those with you just a moment. He writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." And everything that I was expressing is packed right in there. God's will is perfect and it's pleasing. It's good for us. But when we conform our minds to the patterns of the world, we're out of alignment with God's will. And we can't function the way he wants us to. So in order to get into alignment, there's that step that we need to take. It's a significant step. We have to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. We need to give ourselves over to him and allow him to change him. So what Paul expresses here, and what I'm trying, the point I'm getting across right now, is the primary goal of the Christian life is to let God transform our lives, to correct our way of thinking, to realign our way of thinking with his will. And how does God accomplish that? Praise God, he doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He doesn't just say, okay, you're forgiven, now go fix your life. He gives us the tools that we need to do this with his help. He never leaves us alone. So the first thing he offers us is himself. He gives us his spirit. One of the great truths that we read about in the Bible is that when you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with you. For now and forever. He is available to us. Now, we have to do our part, as I said, to offer ourselves to him. But he makes himself available to accomplish the work that needs to be done to transform our lives. The second thing he does, where we're going to focus our attention more today, is he puts us in relationship with other people who, like us, need to have our hearts and minds transformed by God. He takes a bunch of disordered, misaligned people and brings them together and says, let's together come into alignment. And that's where Paul's words for us today are important. The idea of transformation, realigning our lives with God, the theological term is sanctification, is not just an individual process. God doesn't just take each one of you and say, okay, let's work on your life, and I'm going to work on your life as individuals. No, he says, let's do this together. He brings us together into the church body to help us gain that alignment that we need. That alignment happens a lot through our interactions with one another, as we try out new ways of relating with one another, as we experience new perspectives on life that we've never seen before, and we understand the world better. Living in community with other Christians and being intentional about asking God to change us has a powerful impact on our lives. And that kind of community living also shines brightly in the world around us. It shows them the glory of God at work among us in ways that each of us individually can't do on our own. So as we go back now into 1 Thessalonians 5, you see these instructions that Paul is giving for how we need to interact with one another as Christians. And these instructions are geared at helping us to keep pursuing the kind of life change we need to achieve the goodness that God wants for all people. And so now let's take a closer look at what he has to say. And I began with the last phrase there in verse 13, which I think really belongs with this whole section, where he says, be at peace with each other. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? Just be at peace with one another, right? But when you stop and think for a moment about the amount of distrust and division that exists in our world, being at peace with one another is a significant and huge step. And it really is an important starting point for Christ-centered fellowship. If we're going to have the kind of relationships in the church that allows us to truly care for one another, understand one another, and prompt one another to greater spiritual growth, we have to have some mutual trust. We have to be willing to admit to any kind of prejudices we have, any judgments that we hold against one another, and lay those at the cross. And this really is an act of faith in Jesus. We trust that everyone who has come to Christ and confessed their sins and received him has been forgiven of any wrongdoing they have ever done. And it's not for us to hold those things against them, to put up walls of division and say, they don't belong with me. No, every person in this world who has put their faith in Christ belongs to the same family, belongs to the same body. And we need to be willing to recognize any walls that we have in our hearts against anyone, any other Christian, and tear those down. We enter into fellowship with one another, trusting that God is doing a work here, and we need to submit ourselves to him. Part of that submission to God is choosing to be at peace with one another and choosing to begin to trust one another. Now, we can have a whole long discussion about trust and how there are times where Christians demonstrate that they can't be trusted, and we have to have some discernment about that. We recognize that it's not that there are going to be problems, but in general, we need to keep trying to tear those walls down and come together and find unity in Christ. Jesus himself said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." So choosing to love each other, tearing down walls of division, and drawing near to one another in order to have that peace is a vital step in gaining the life that God desires for us all. It requires us to examine our hearts and attitudes toward one another and be able to keep moving toward one another, trying to resolve the differences that come up between us and trusting God to make us one. So we need to work at being at peace with one another, first of all. And then we can move into verse 14, where Paul again says, "I urge you to warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, and help the weak." Now in this section, we see three groups of people that Paul describes here. And like all of us, these people are people with disordered hearts and minds who have decided that they want to live for Christ. They want to realign their will with God's. But there's something about them, something going on in their life that's hindering them from moving forward in that transformation process. Now, before we get into these individually, it's important to note that this is not a fixed group of people. You can't just define people and put them into these categories, and that's where they belong. You're an idle person. You're a faint-hearted or weak, what did it say here? Timid, or you're weak, and that's who you are. Now, the reality is that every one of us will likely at some point in our lives find ourselves in one or more of these categories. In fact, we'll probably fall into each of them at some point in our faith growth. We all will have these moments where we fit these descriptions. Let's keep that in mind as we go through these. This isn't a ranking of people, but rather a useful way of understanding how we can best help one another continue to grow in Christ. So let's take a look at the first one, where he says in the NIV here, it says, "Warn those who are idle." And other translations say, "Admonish those who are idle." And I looked at the word idle in the Greek. And what you'll find, it actually has a broader meaning than just idle people. It means people who are disorderly or unruly. The actual Greek word there expresses that people are doing some things that they ought not be doing, and they should know better, right? And you probably can recognize that there are people, Christians, who should know what God wants them to do, but they aren't necessarily even trying to do well. It just seems like they're idle in their faith, and that's the concept there. Paul calls on us to come around such people and admonish them, warn them. Again, the meaning of that word is warning, reminding, cautioning. We need to remind them of the life that God has called them to and urge them to put effort into getting their life in alignment with God. So as a church, we're not just supposed to watch and stand by as our brothers and sisters just stagnate in their faith, but come alongside them and help remind them of what God wants for them and help find ways to continue pushing them forward. The next one that Paul mentions here, in the NIV says, encourage the timid. Faint-hearted is another way of translating that word. Discouraged. This is a person who's being held back in their transformation by doubts, worries, fears. They have some sort of emotional barrier to their spiritual growth. Something big in their lives that's preventing them from overcoming and moving forward. So what does Paul tell us to do with these people to help them move forward? He says to encourage them. Or again, going back to the Greek, there's some broader meaning to these words sometimes. It means to console them, to comfort them. Exercise gentle influence with words is another way of understanding that word. And I think you get the idea of coming alongside these people, giving them support and encouragement, letting them know that they can do this, letting them know that they're not alone in this, that God is with them. These people need a different approach than the previous group of people. They need encouragement rather than admonishment. And finally, we have the group of people referred to as weak here. That word can mean feeble, without strength. That can refer to a mental state or a spiritual state. These are people who are struggling with something beyond their own capabilities. They just don't have the strength to do the thing that God is calling them to do. Maybe they're facing a big trial. They're trying to overcome some serious obstacle to their faith growth, but they're too weak to do it on their own. And honestly, this is going to be true of many of the major steps every one of us needs to take in our spiritual growth. We are going to come across things that we just don't have the strength to do on our own. That's why God gives us His Spirit. We need to depend on Him. But God brings fellow Christians alongside us and tells them to do what? What does He say? To help them. Help one another. Be devoted to them. This is, again, going back to the Greek meaning of that word help. It means to be devoted to them, to pay attention to them. Or I love this one, to exercise zealous care for them. Right? Don't just say, oh, I care about you, I'm praying for you. Be zealous in your care for those who are weak, who are struggling with something bigger than themselves. Make sure you're coming alongside them and offering any kind of help that you can to help them move to that next step in their faith. Go out of your way to show that you care for them and that we are for them and willing to help them along. So as you look at all these together, you can see that there's great value in the body of Christ serving one another. It takes intention. We have to be purposeful about this. We can't just focus on our own lives and our own spiritual growth, but we have to be watching out for one another in order for the entire church body to continue growing, to become in alignment with God's will. Now, if you really think about it, you'll notice these three different types of people are going to have some similarities. If you just take a look at the surface, if you're just watching someone from a distance, they're going to see the same kinds of signs. They're going to be spiritually stagnant. They may be withdrawing from the fellowship, trying to keep to themselves. They may show some defensiveness when you try to talk to them about their faith. So on the surface, they may look the same. But you can distinguish the difference between somebody who's idle, somebody who's faint-hearted, and somebody who's weak if you draw close to them, if you get to know them and pay attention to what's happening in their life. And in God's wisdom, He has told us through His word here that there are different ways of handling those situations, and all of them are geared at helping that person move forward in their faith and not just stay stuck where they are. And Paul gives us this important reminder at the end of this passage. After discussing each one of these, he says, be patient with everyone. When you're admonishing someone who's idle, be patient with them. Don't just try to force it. Don't tell them that they're being lazy. Be patient with them. Understand that there might be something else going on. But maybe they do need some coaxing. And we know, sometimes, I know I need coaxing sometimes. We all need it, right? But be patient. If somebody's faint-hearted, discouraged, patient as you encourage them. Don't expect them to get over it right away. Have you ever talked to somebody who's been really struggling with something and when you start telling them all the things that they should be doing to help get over their struggle, how do they respond? They kind of shut down, right? Sometimes somebody just needs somebody to know that you're there for them. They just need you to listen to them, to show that you care for them. So if we start expecting them to change right away, to get over it, we're not being patient. They are exhausted, right? Yeah. That discouragement can be really exhausting. Yeah. And many times they've tried. They've tried on their own. They just need to know that we care. That we're going to come alongside them. And if somebody is weak, be patient with them. They can't do it on their own, and it's going to take them time. We can never force people to change. We can never force people to grow in their faith. God doesn't force them. Real change only happens when the person decides for themselves that they are going to commit to change. When the person's mind and heart change so that they can think and act in different ways. And we have to patiently wait for them to get to that point as we admonish and encourage and help them along. These are all the intentional steps we can take to keep growing in our fellowship. Now, as we're doing all this work of encouraging, remember we have a big group of people who are all disordered in their thinking and their acting according to God's will. They've come together. We're trying to encourage and help one another grow in our faith. What do you think is going to happen sometimes? We're going to bump into each other, right? It's going to cause some pain and some anger sometimes and frustration. We are actually going to sin against each other at times. Well, yeah, why do you have to be that way? Right? This is a fact. This is a reality of Christian fellowship as much as the reality of any other kind of fellowship. We will hurt each other sometimes. Now, the world will tell you, if somebody treats you that way, be done with them. You don't need negative people in your life. Right? Only surround yourself with positive people. Well, guess what? If you keep surrounding yourself with positive people, pretty soon you're going to be alone. God calls us to respond in a different way. And that's what Paul gets to next in verse 15. Where am I on my slides here? Sorry. 15, he says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. See that you do not repay evil for evil, he says. If we just retaliate against one another, if somebody hurts you and you decide to hurt them back, or you treat them impatiently or improperly in response, pretty soon we're just beating each other up back and forth. We make it harder for our fellow Christians to mature, because we're back to the beginning now where we decided to put trust in each other. We decide to have peace with one another, no longer at peace. We're divided. So we push our fellow Christians back, and we put each other on the defense. We tore down those, or we put those walls back up. We also continue the cycle of sin in our own lives. If we choose to sin against somebody because they've sinned against us, well, where does that put us in our relationship with the Lord? We are called together as a people to act in a different way, in a way that God wants us to be, to love one another even when we hurt each other, to respond with patience, endurance, faith, to build unity even as we work through those sinful times. Because the reality is that if we're committed to God, we're not trying to sin against each other. We do fall into those moments. We have those moments where our thoughts are disordered. But that's not the intention of our life. If we're going to just retaliate against each other, then we're really no different than the rest of the world. And we have to seriously ask ourselves, what role are we giving Christ in our lives in the church? Are we serious about thanking him for the great sacrifice he made for us? We're just going to fight against each other. So we want to take seriously Paul's words to not pay back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other. Always try to be patient and loving for one another, no matter what the other person does for us. And really that is a sign of us coming into greater alignment with God's will as well. God calls us to love him and to love one another regardless of what's happening in the world around us. And so the more we can learn to just respond in Christ-like ways, no matter what, the more we can continue to help another grow, and the more we can grow. We are called together as the church to be a light to the world. We want to demonstrate the incredible grace of God and His power to change us, and the way He can overcome seemingly insurmountable differences between people. And so we're called to lift one another up in love always. We're called to prompt each other to greater faith and obedience in love. We're called to lay down aggression, withhold defensiveness toward each other, and to bear with one another in love always. And we're all meant to contribute to this effort, together with the power of the Holy Spirit, to create a different kind of community than we often see in the world, where we connect people in the ways that God intended us to be connected. And when we do this, when we kind of create this Christ-centered community like this, we reap the joys of the rich, loving fellowship among a diverse group of people that God intended for the world from the start. Can you just imagine how wonderful that would be to live in the kind of loving relationship that God describes in His Word? We may not reach it to perfection, but we can go a long way toward that goal as we submit ourselves to God and we respond to one another in the way that Paul describes here. And as we create that community for ourselves to enjoy, we also create something that the world longs for. There is so much debate in our world today about unfairness between groups of people, about how somebody's rights are being violated. And people want us to get past that. They want a world where everybody gets along and loves one another. But they try to attain it in ways that just don't work. We make laws for how we're supposed to treat one another. And what happens when there's law that to live by? This is the truth, the basic truth of the Bible. If we have laws to live by, what's going to happen? We're going to break them. Those laws are based on somebody trying to control the behavior of a large group of people, and that never works. If it's going to work, we have to all voluntarily submit ourselves to a certain way of thinking, a certain way of living. It has to be something we choose and submit ourselves to. We can do that by living according to God's word. When we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, allow Him to change the way we think. If we're intentional about admonishing, encouraging, helping one another, being patient with one another, responding in godly ways to one another, we start to build that kind of community. And it shines as a bright light to a world that is longing exactly for what God wants us to have. So rather than joining in the chorus of people in our world who are telling everyone else how they ought to be living, God gives us an opportunity as a church to just do it. Just live it out and show it to the world. We have the opportunity through Christ, as we offer ourselves to Him, to have our lives realigned with God and to show the world the kind of unity, the kind of love and fellowship that so many people desire. I so long for us as a church to be that kind of light for the world. So let's all commit to offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Jesus sacrificed Himself physically for us. Let's offer ourselves spiritually, emotionally, mentally to Him as living sacrifices. And as we do that, let's work together to create a Christ-centered community that transforms lives, that heals hearts, that invites people in and shines brightly for Christ. Let's thank God for the opportunity that He's given us to do that. And let's just think today about how we can be more intentional about offering ourselves and embracing that kind of community and helping one another grow. Let's pray and give thanks to God as we praise Him with our closing song. Lord, I thank You, first of all, for giving us Yourself. None of what You call us to do, Lord, is even possible on our own strength. We simply can't do it without You, Lord. We acknowledge that. We thank You for giving us Your Spirit for being here among us every time that we gather together, Lord, and for guiding us. And I do ask that you would help us as a church body to really be intentional about creating the kind of community that you've called us to. To really looking out for one another, being zealous in our care for one another's spiritual lives. Help us know when to speak and what to say, Lord. Help us know when to be silent and just listen. But most of all, Lord, just help us come around each other. Pay attention to one another. And have that kind of deep fellowship you called us to. So that we can be a light shining brightly for this world. In Jesus' name.